We're covering the entire Bible. The intent is to help you understand the broad picture of what God is presenting to us. So it's an overview, if you will. It's a summation of all the books of the Bible. If you did not receive a, pick up one of these things to be able to take notes. They were normally when you walk in the church, they're on the kiosk out there. If you need something, take notes, because we're going to put a lot of information out there, try to help you understand part of the Old Testament. Does anybody need one? Did not pick one up. So Mr. Tim Reed's going to come. I've got 8 or 9 of these. I don't know if there's any more on the little tables as you come up. If not, remember, these are online. All the notes are generally filled in online. So reader, first come, first serve. Timeless. We're looking today at the book of Deuteronomy through the book of Ruth. Okay? The Jewish people are being prepared to enter into the promised land, if you will. As a way of reviewing, we're going to say a word I taught you last week is Pentateuch. Say Pentateuch. Now, that's how I pronounce it. Somebody sitting here that's been to Bible school, well, that's not correct. That's how I say it. I make up words all the time, all right? Pentateuch. Pent comes from 5. It's the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Moses is the recognized author of these 5. We've looked at the first 4. In the entirety of this series, you're going to hopefully memorize all 66 books if you do not have them currently memorized. So far we've looked at the first book in the Bible, which is, then we went to, gosh, you're good. Today's the 5th book, and then we complete the law or the Torah or the Pentateuch, first 5 books. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and today it's Deuteronomy. We're going to tack on 3 more that really are the preparation of Israel going into the promised land, and then the period of time after they enter in and what takes place then. So remember, this is an overview. Are we going to answer every question? No. But we're going to give you a picture that will help you to be able to explain Scripture to your children, grandchildren, people that you have conversations with. So we go Genesis. Say Genesis. Then Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. You now have 20% of the Old Testament memorized. Yeah. And there's 66 books. So they get maybe a little more nerve-wracking as you get into the prophets. But at least we have this many. I'm going to use a common template. I'm trying to use a couple different methods of teaching through all the books of the Bible. The first couple times I looked at outlines of the books. Today it's going to be a little bit different. Some of the messages are going to deal just with lessons that we can learn from a bunch of prophets. We won't look at the exact outlines or content. So we're just trying to give you a varied view of all that God has given to us. If you have your notes, you would see that we're going to look at these 4 books. If you look at the left-hand column, I'm using a table, if you will. I'm going to talk to you about each book, and we're going to look at the book itself and a brief outline in that section. Then I'm going to give you an overview or the backdrop of each book, and then the big picture. So what's the book about? Why should we even bother reading it? Then there's going to be a section, the bold, the bad, and the beautiful. Who are some of the key characters? And I'm giving you the key characters that I like. You're stuck with what I like at this point. Then I'm going to point out to you some of the best passages in a given book, that if you want to understand the nature of the book, you simply go to the best passages, and that would help you. And then what lesson or lessons, what are the basic lessons that we can learn? You with me? Let's look at Deuteronomy. In Greek, the name means the second law. The second law. In other words, if there's not a one first law and then God gave him a whole other law, this is a repeat of the first law, thus it's called the second law. In Hebrew, it simply means words. The words of who? Words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 1:1 points this out. When you start reading the book, it says, these are the words. You with me? They're the words of God, again to the children of Israel. And what you've got to understand is the children of Israel have been in the wilderness doing what? wandering for approximately 40 years. Everybody over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. So if I had everybody over, you know, I think we might have done this last week. There's, if you're over the age of 20, which a good segment of you are, you'd be dead. Only those people's children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren ended up going into the promised land. So why does God have to give the second law or give the law again? They didn't hear it. Many of them weren't born or they were so little. In fact, the scripture tells us that. The book of Deuteronomy in the New Testament is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Did you know that? Most people would have guessed Isaiah or something like that. Isaiah's up there. This is the most quoted, over 100 times. So it seems as though it's rather what? Important if it's going to be referred to 100 times. To have a general outline, Don likes to do things simply. So here's a general outline. You see it in your notes. It's spelled out. We see the chapters there. We see the history of Israel, the holiness of Israel, the heritage of Israel, and ultimately, what's the last one? The hero. So if you're looking at those chapters, if you just want to pick up the book of Deuteronomy, read a couple chapters, that's what those chapters primarily are dealing with. To understand the book of Deuteronomy, a backdrop, it's been 400 years since the children of Israel had gone into Egypt. The people of Israel have been led out of Egypt. They have camped now at Mount Sinai. They have wandered for 40 years. If you come to this period in time, they are now on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. Probably the most famous Moses there's ever been is who? Who is that? Charlton Heston. Okay, and that goes way back. I think the movie is made in the 60s. Very dramatic. When I think of Moses, that's who I think of. I don't think of a little scrawny guy. I think of a guy that you don't want to mess with. So Moses has led them all of this time, a good 40 years. He didn't just lead a group like this. This would be tough enough because I know most of you, all right? Leading you for 40 years would not necessarily be fun because some of you are stubborn. Not pointing any fingers, Cass or Amy, but some of you would want to quit. Some of you think you should be the boss. Well, God's going to kill off everybody over 40, so you figure what your age is right now. Moses keeps going. There's only a few people that what we would say are older people that actually get to this point. And I said last week, Moses, his brother Aaron, and their sister Miriam don't even make it into the promised land. So there's only a few of them that get to this point. They're preparing Israel to go across. And I love this movie with Moses called The Ten Commandments. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now you're into Deut. Ultimately, all of us are going to go the way of the earth, as the scripture would put it. In other words, you're going to die. You have no guarantee how long you're going to live. You don't know when you're going to die or how you're going to die. The big drama in America the last couple weeks has been the football player, right? That literally died on the field. They were able to resuscitate him. You don't know when you're going to go or how old you're going to be. But if you knew when you were going to die and how, and you had an opportunity to talk to your kids, grandkids, best friends, what would you say? Remember, change your underwear. What would you say? Have you ever read Last Words, gone to the Google and Googled that, or bought a book on Last Words? There's a book I used to own. I've moved on. I gave it to a bookstore. It's called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. Okay, it's the last words of people are pretty telling. And some of them just make you scratch their head. You're going, what were they thinking when they said such a thing? You're leaning in to hear a loved one. What would you want to hear? That's a good question, too. What would you say to your loved ones? What would you want said to you? Leaning down to mom. I've always loved your brother, more. Is that what you want to hear? No. Don't you want to hear something encouraging and uplifting? Moses is preparing for his death. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17, 18, and 19. He points them towards God. Moses says, you may say to yourselves, see if you know me. You may say to yourselves, self, very good. Wow, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will, what? To all the peoples you now fear. Now, I don't know about you. That's a great pep talk. Here's what you want to hear. The key to the lockbox is, you know, isn't it amazing? He points them towards God. Who are you going to point your children and grandchildren to? And do you really think that, okay, I've got a speech now, so when I'm laying there, do you have any assurance that you're going to be laying there coherent enough to talk to them? So when do you think you ought to point them towards God? Just a guess. What do you think? Yeah. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if you didn't do it yesterday, today quickly becomes. We're confused. What's the big picture? The vast majority of this new generation, as we pointed out, had no recollection or no personal knowledge of God's deliverance from Egypt or the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So it totally makes sense why Moses got to do it again. He's got a whole other group of people. If I were starting a new church today, I've got 29 years worth of sermons. I'm going to start at sermon one and I'm going to just keep going again. When people don't know God, we have to make them aware of God. And you can hear something once, but folks, it's been 40 years. Have you forgotten anything in 40 years? For some of you forgot who you are. Okay? Moses got to remind a new generation. You're in Deuteronomy, look at chapter 30. Just kind of flip through the book there, chapter 30. So what we're going to look at in chapter 30 here, big picture of this book. We're going to look, start in verse 15, then we're going to jump a little to verse 19 through 20. Otherwise, I'd just say there, sit there and read it yourself. But in verse 15, notice the picture up here. Can you see it? What's it say? Verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. In other words, he's telling them, if you guys don't do what God wants you to do, there's going to be trouble. Goes on, verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. Whoa. In other words, everything there and everything here, they're going to be a witness to how you live and how you obey God. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose. Watch this. Everybody watch. It's a choice. To live or to die. To spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. It's a choice. Do you get married or not get married? It's a... Everything in life involves choices. And he has just laid out for him, hey, you want to be a blessed person? Do this, do this, do this, do this. You want to be a cursed person under the wrath of God? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and do these things. He simply lays it out for him and says, now choose wisely. Choose life. So that you and your what? Dads, get this into your thick, dull skull. I'm talking men. Women, you can check out, have a drink of coffee. Men, you have a problem. You think being a man is owning a truck. Being a man is having a gun, owning some land that you can farm. You think it's all about fishing. You think it's about having coffee with the boys, having beer with your buddies. You are a fool. That is not life. That is not manhood. Manhood is living for God and bringing your family with you. Nothing else that I mentioned previously will go to heaven with you. It's only your wife, kids, and your immediate sphere of influence. Wake. You catch that? Catch what he's saying here? Now choose life so that you, it's not just about you, Dad, and you having a fun time. It's about you and your may live. And that word live involves this life. Live a life that honors God, that helps others here, right now. Your kids aren't going to do that by themselves. They're inherently selfish. We have a government and a culture determined to chew your kids up and spit them into the pit of hell. It is up to you, Dad. It is not Mom's job to have their butts in church. It's you, Dad. You. This is called a pregnant pause. Letting it sink in. Letting women go to their husband going, little elbow. Yes, guys, you can take me off your Christmas card list if that made you mad. Watch me. Working up a tear. I'm offended. Come on, guys, suck it up. Let's be men. The only ones that can really motivate your kids towards Christ is you. It's not a public school. It's not our governor. It's not our president. It's not our Congress. And I don't care what party's in office. It's you, Dad. It is not Mom's job. I could give you the statistic. When a woman brings her kids to church, because Dad's a lazy butt, Dad's, well, I can worship God under a tree. Let me go watch you under that tree and I'll see if you're worshiping God. Liar, liar, pants on fire. When a woman brings her kids, there's a small percentage of hope that those kids will follow God. When a man brings his family to church, that 20 or 30% goes to 90%. Pregnant pause. Let it seep into your soul. Those words are there for a reason. Verse 20, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your, not GM, not your farm, or any of the other things I talked about. The Lord is your life. Because you're going to have to account for this earthly life in front of him. And your only hope for eternal life is to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus, not simply say, well, I went to church when I could. It's all about the Lord. And you have to commit your life to him. It goes on, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land. He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There you go. We have two sections now called the bold, the bad, the beautiful, and best passages. We're not going to cover that. It's there. You can look at that when we think of Deuteronomy. The passage in Exodus, or I'm sorry, in Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema. When they quote that, when they recite that to the Lord, that Deuteronomy passage, 12 verses, really verse 4 through 9 are the real key part of that Deuteronomy passage. They add two other passages with it, but for every Jew, it's very short, sweet, simple. They sum it all up in Deuteronomy 6:4. That's the Shema. For you and I, it's not memorizing Scripture. To a Jew, it is this, their pledge of allegiance to God in the morning and at night. Christians, we don't have anything like that. Jewish people pledge their life every morning, every night to the one true God. It is truly their pledge of allegiance. So when you read the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 1 through 12, you find verse 4 there. Verse 4 is it for a Jewish person. What can we learn? All last year I talked about this mirror. Eyes to your right. This is a mirror. I had you stand in front of the mirror, challenge you to stand in front of the mirror and look at yourself. What do you see? And then you ask yourself, what does God see when he looks at me? It's a great question. A lot of people are intimidated at doing that because you know what you are. None of us are perfect. Agreed? And I lead the list on those that are not perfect. But do you want to be better than what you are? So that mirror is there to remind you. We said, look at yourself honestly. Who are you? The book of Deuteronomy helps the Jews look at themselves. And there's two lessons there. Do you see those two lessons in the little box there? The two lessons are quite simple. They're to remember. The key word in the book of Deuteronomy is remember. He's telling them, remember what I did. Remember what I did. Remember what you said. Remember how you promised. And they're to remember his care for them, how God provided everything they needed, but also his commission. They're to be the people of God, not religious people. So who are you today? If I had you come up, look in the mirror. Do you remember his care for you throughout your life? And do you remember his commission to you? Is that you're not a Republican, you're not a Democrat, you're not a male, you're not a female, you're a child of God. Are you the best child of God you can be as of today? Some of you would say yes. Most of us would say what? No. So what's holding you back? Default to the word choice. You with me? It's a choice. So that will stay up periodically, or I'll bring it out and just have you remember. Look at yourself in comparison to God. You're not comparing yourself to me or anybody else. Look at who you are, where you are in life, and can you be better than what you are? Obviously, you can because it involves a choice. And that's really what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. When you leave the book of Deuteronomy, you come to the book of Joshua. The children of Israel on the east side, they now go swarming across the Jordan River. Moses dies on a mountain. Dies on a mountain, and a guy by the name of Joshua takes over. When we look at the book, Joshua is Tonto to the Lone Ranger. He's Robin to Batman. That makes sense? He's the understudy. He's one of the 12 spies that was sent into the Promised Land. Josh and Caleb were the only two of the 12 leaders that came back and said, we can do this because God's with us. The other 10 said, yeah, I don't think so. Josh is a good guy. He has to lead the children of Israel, and conquer Jericho, fortified city. He's never led a million people plus before. He's never gone across the Jordan River before. He never had to conquer a fortified city, what's the next word? Before. And he never had to be the man before. Life's about transitions. Sometimes you just got to pull your pants up and get a square jaw and say, you know what, I'm going to do it because nobody else will, or it's I'm the next man up. The name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Children of Israel came that far, but they would have died over there unless somebody said, you know what, follow me. Jehovah is salvation. Salvation. Somebody in the New Testament has the same meaning for their name as Joshua did. Any guesses? It's Jesus. In fact, Jewish people would say of Jesus, he's Yahshua. Okay? We learn this about Josh. He's a man in whom is the Spirit. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly, not halfway. Brief outline of the book you see there. Claiming the land, conquering the land, colonizing the land. The book of Joshua is all about the land. And if you're a farmer, this should excite you because so much of your life involves buying, selling land, figuring out what you're going to do with the land. The book of Joshua is all about you in some sense. But it's also the book of Joshua is studied by the U.S. military academies. Do you realize that? Because there's so many military strategies and conflicts and battles and stuff, they often will teach lessons from the book of Joshua. So if you're a farmer, if you've ever been in the military, this should speak to your heart. Joshua is all about getting the children of Israel from here to there. Backdrop of the book. It's a story of God coming through on a promise he made 700 years previously to a dude by the name of Abram. Let me read that to you. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country. In other words, leave here, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He's telling Abram 700 years previous, leave here and go there. And that involves a choice. Very good. You've been listening. It involves a choice. You've got to want to do that. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Notice he has to leave father's household, your people, and go. If God said to you, I have something really significant I want to use your life for, I want you to stand up right now and go, would you? And before you say yes, count the cost. What's it going to cost you? What did it cost Abram? Darn near everything. And what we don't see in the text is Abram going, I could do it on Tuesday, the fifth Tuesday of August. He didn't do that. He just left. And you know what? The great men and women in church history are men and women who simply said, God, if you want me to do it, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it now, and I'm going to do it with the right spirit. I don't even know where I'm going, but hey, if you ask me, I'm going to do it. That's why Grace Church sits here. God said to me, I want you to start a different kind of church. God may want you to do something significant. He may say, you know, I'd like you to talk to your neighbor this week. You know, that person's suffering. I'd like you to send them a card. Oh, I woke up this morning at 4 a.m., there's a couple sitting here right today. As I woke up, I heard their name in my head to pray for them. If God asks you to do something, would you do it? I don't know. But we know Abram did. And then he led Abram nearly a thousand miles to the land of Canaan. Big picture of this book. Big picture of this book when we think of it. The promised land was a gift from God. It's nothing Abram Googled. It's nothing that he, you know, went to AAA and got some maps and things on. He just followed God. That's the exciting thing about being a Christian. God says to do something, and we've got a list of questions, don't we? Yeah, but. And we have most of them. Yeah, but what about? The exciting part is when you just say, okay, and then see how he comes through for you. That's the exciting part to me of being a Christian. They didn't earn it. They didn't warrant it. God just simply said, I'm giving it to you. You know, God has something in your future, and you don't even know what it is yet. He says, walk by faith. That's why we sit here. God had something for us. That's why we own 78 acres, folks. We were big dreamers as a church leadership team. We wanted 5 acres. God went, everything we looked at, sold. Realtor told me, you know, you're pretty good for realty here in Barry Eaton County because everything you look at, it's sold like the next day. He wanted more for us than what we could think or imagine. The big picture is he gave them a land. He's given us a future that we don't deserve. We haven't earned it, but he wants you to have. See, some of you in your marriages, you can't understand the concept of peace or contentment or bliss or joy because you're trying to run your marriage yourself. True? Same thing at work. You're trying to be the boss when you don't have that position. When we trust God, he will give us the very best that he has for us. Now, you have to make a choice. Do you want to strive and struggle for your very best, or do you want to settle? We'll just dumb it down. Do you want to settle for God's best for your life? Go ahead, think about that for a second. What do you want? And that means you're... You can't move till you recognize you're here. And God says, I want you there. And he's not like Star Trek, where he's going to beam you up and over. You know, when he says, I want you to, you're here, and Abe, I want you to go there, you have to take a, and that requires a choice. And a choice has got all those little ingredients in it. So the big picture is this. He has something better for you, and you don't even know what it is, and you just have to say this, yes, sir. Let's think on that. Do you want God's best for your life? Don't say yup, because he'll hold you to that. Do you really? Are you willing to do whatever? Catch the word. Whatever he's asking you. That gets scary. But that's what Joshua did. You read Joshua chapter 1, it's like a junior high kid going, oh, God, I don't know if I can do it. He says, be strong, be courageous. Yeah, but be strong and great. Yeah, I don't know these people. Be strong and great. You know, that's what God's telling you. Be strong and be courageous. Be. What are we talking about this year? Be the person God wants you to be. And you cannot be that person if you're rooted and comfortable and complacent here. By the end of my life, you guys will all be saying this in unison. God wants you there. You have to reinvent yourself. Periodically, you got to walk over to the mirror, look at yourself and say, God, this is who I am right now. Don't live in the past. Don't beat yourself up. Say, this is who I am. Help me to be the person you want me to be. So we look at the bold, the bad, the beautiful. We look at the best pass or the best passages in the book of Joshua, at least according to Don. Here's your basic lessons. And this is a tough one because this is so, I'm dealing with this now. But here's the lesson. Transitions are part of life. That's a simple lesson. Transitions are part of life. I've told you for the last 10 years plus, I'm not always going to be your senior pastor or lead pastor. There'll be a day when we have a new person. We're adding a new person to our staff. Our prayer is that this person will earn their spurs, your trust and love, and he will prove himself competent that we will make him our new lead pastor. But whether Josh becomes that lead pastor or not, someday I'm going the way of all the earth. Are you with me? Well, don't say yes because that means you're coming with me. Okay, let's rephrase that a little bit. I'm going to die someday. I'm not retiring. Someday you're going to walk in. Where'd he go? How's he going to go? There'll be a day when I'm not your pastor. Transitions are part of life. Somebody's got to be the next man up. That's why we have these people doing weddings and wedding officiating and all of this stuff in counseling. Why we're trying to increase the number of deacons and elders and things like that. Why we're trying to multiply our home groups. Transitions are necessary. Why? God's got something bigger. He's got something better than where we are currently. He wants us over there. Folks, you got 78 acres. Develop it. Dream. Sacrifice so the next generation has the best that God has to offer. It's called a pregnant pause. Let it just sink in just a little bit. Transitions are part of life. Now we come to the book of Judges. Ooh, I love the book of Judges. Book of Judges is wonderful. It's about 12 men, one woman in leadership, but it's about tons of other people. But we see people stepping up when no one else would. Israel had disobeyed God, and God used pagan nations to discipline them. I think that's what's happening in America in many regards, that because the Christians have not stood up and provided godly leadership, not religious leadership, but godly leadership in our government, God has allowed pagan people with the most screwed up ways of thinking imaginable to humanity to lead our country. Because we won't get involved. We won't sacrifice. We won't pay the cost. We're so stinking comfortable here, we're letting pagans lead our country, and we suffer. We've got nobody to blame but ourselves. That's what's happened to Israel. Pagans come in, and there's 12 men and one woman. Doesn't mean there's only one woman. It's one woman that's recorded. Okay? They decide, you know what? I'm tired of this, the way our nation's going. I'm tired of hiding in a cave. I'm tired. I'm going to, what do you think? Stand up and do something. I'm going to move from here to there. We see a brief outline of the book. We see Israel's unresolved wars, Israel's unrelenting woes, and Israel's ungodly ways. The nation itself was wandering in sin, and God kept bringing men and women up to a position to lead them back to where they should be. Wouldn't it be great if we had some people in here decide, you know what, I'm going to do something for God in my community, in my school, in our athletic program. I'm tired of the way things are. I'm going to represent Jesus to them. I don't want you to be a religious person or a church person. Good Lord, we don't need any more of those people. What we need are some godly people who are going to represent Jesus to the little boys and girls in school and on our athletic programs and to your neighbors and all those people downtown in the restaurant. Godly people. What kind? Godly people. The backdrop of the book. Joshua is now thrust into leadership. The Israelites had conquered the promised land. They now, each of them, were getting a chunk of the land that they were going to have to settle. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Flip right there now. I'm sorry, did I say Joshua? Yes, Joshua 24, 31. And see if I guessed right on this passage. Now remember, Joshua had led the children of Israel into the promised land. They had divided everything up. And then it says this in Joshua 24, 31. Does it start with the words Israel served? Ha, good job, Don. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. When you have good leaders, they influence people positively. When you get into the book of Judges now, it says every man did what was right in their own eyes. Well, that's nice. That's Joshua and those other people. But we know better. We've got a new way of doing things. You know, God made boys and God made girls. Let's create some alternate sexualities. They weren't content with what God said. Every man was right where? When they say eyes, it means in their thinking. That's what happens when you start, when good leaders aren't available, people go, they run amok. They go crazy. The big picture of the book, in spite of all the goodness of God, leaders like Joshua, the children of Israel tubed it. You say, how could they do that? You ever think that when you read the Bible? What were they thinking, Rob? How could they be that stupid? How could they do those silly things? It's as though you're saying, not me. Okay, you're a parent. You've got 3.5 kids, a dog and a cat. You sit down, you talk to your kids. Now, mom and dad are going away for a little bit. Here's what we want you to do. And watch their little faces. And they hug each other. We'll behave. You really buy that? Mom and dad step out of the house. What do the kids do? Even the dog becomes demon-possessed at that point. They go crazy. Why? Because there's no authorities that are godly or mature enough to lead them. You remove maturity and godliness from a family, from a culture. People go, they go crazy. Yes or no? That's a very true thought. So big picture, that's what we have. Now, if you think in terms of a vicious, you ever hear the term a vicious circle? where you just, have any of you ever lived there? And it doesn't matter, you can pick the words. Bible teachers, I wish I had alliterated this and had credit for it, but I don't. When you start out in rebellion, there comes a time of retribution. In other words, God brings punishment to you. Children of Israel rebelled. God brought pagan nations. The people whined and cried, brought them to repentance. God restored them. We see this over and over and over in the book of Judges. It's like, get a clue, people. It's not, your definition of insanity is what? Yeah, you all heard that? That's the children of Israel during this period of time. Rather than just live right, no. We're going to do our own thing. That's the big picture here. It's a vicious circle. And here's the thing. You can say, well, God kept bailing them out. God kept bailing them out. What about the little boys and girls who watch moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, thumb their nose at God? Sometimes for years. And finally, some leader stood up and said, this isn't right. We need to... How many children and grandchildren are we going to sacrifice because of our lack of commitment, our ungodliness, or our unwillingness to pay the price to do the right thing? Parents, think on that. You, by your behavior, your thought life, your actions, especially regarding the things of God, you're going to influence your kids one way or the other. What's the chance that that's going to be positive? Not so. We have to move from here in our lifestyle to there if we want to have a hope of influencing our kids in a positive way. The bold, the bad, the beautiful. Most of us know Gideon. Most of us know Samson. My favorite guy in the whole book of Judges is a little dude named Shamgar. I've preached on that a couple of times here. Over the 29 years I've been here, I've preached about it all around the world in differing cultures. He's my favorite dude in the book of Judges. It's a little nobody like me or like you that decides, you know what, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do something. And he kicks the tar out of the people that are persecuting the children of Israel. All it requires is a little guy, a little woman, to say, you know what, enough is enough. That's the bold, the bad, the beautiful, some of the key passages. What's the lessons? You've got three lessons there written down in Judges. We need to ask God to be our judge. Now, the judge in this sense is simply your leader. Let God lead your life. And when you make that decision, God is going to give, you see the word give? He's going to give you wisdom. Wisdom beyond your years. Wisdom beyond your intellect. Wisdom beyond your education. It's called common sense. God's going to give you wisdom. He's then going to help you govern your heart so that you just don't live emotionally and going off with every new trend that is there. He will guide you. He will govern you. And then he will give you wisdom, govern your heart, and then guide your actions so that you live better than what you're currently living. Wouldn't that be nice? But God's got to be your judge. In other words, he's got to be your recognized leader. That requires a choice. We come to the book of Ruth. Anybody here really get into the book of Ruth? It's a book about a woman, and it's probably one of the most fascinating reads in all of the Bible. It's a Moabite woman. She's a Gentile. She demonstrates faith in God. If you will stop and reflect on how many times God uses non-Jews to teach us great lessons, it's amazing. Ruth is one of the sworn enemies, her people are, of Israel. But yet, she demonstrates great faith in God. It is considered one of the greatest pieces of literature from antiquity, from the olden years. Ruth is a marvelous story. It's kind of like going through your Netflix or Prime and you're saying, I want a good movie. Have you noticed how few of those there are? You want movies with special effects? Dime a dozen. You want a movie to teach you how to swear? They're a dime a dozen. But Ruth is an excellent story. It's got goodness. It's got love. It's got passion. It's got intrigue. Amazing story. We see a good woman here. The book I've outlined for you, basically there's four chapters, there's four words there. Ruth deciding, what am I going to do? Ruth serving, Ruth resting, and ultimately Ruth birthing. She gives birth to a child, and from Ruth we know someone is a descendant of her, King David. And from King David, we have somebody that we refer to as our Savior who came from Ruth. God used a non-Jewish woman. Down and out, would have been treated horribly by society. He used her because she had faith in him to bring the lineage of the Savior. Do you realize it's in part, there's a part of life where you would not be a Christian today without Ruth. Do you realize that? Because David came from her, Jesus came from her. And from Jesus, all the apostles came that preached the word. Ultimately, years later, here you and I sit. We owe a debt of gratitude to a woman. Her name is? Today, in some of the festivals and holidays that Israel has, they read the book of Ruth. They honor her to this day because they recognize they would not be a nation today. They would not be who they are if Ruth had not had the great faith that she had. If you've got the book of Ruth, turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1, it just draws you in. It's like that opening couple scenes of a great movie. It just hooks you. And you can hear the reel going, because you've been hooked. That's what Ruth does. It draws you in. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, in the days of when the, catch that? The judge is what? Remember, a judge is somebody who is like a national leader, who's leading people towards God. In those days, we see this story. So it takes place kind of intermixed into the book of Judges there. It goes on. If we were to look at this in terms of a big picture, you could just simply write the word there, redemption, which means to buy back. And if you read the story, you understand that, but you could really write the word salvation. That's really what it's all about. Ruth is a wonderful picture of obedience to the will of God. It's a wonderful picture of faith. It's a great love story. Now, you read that and you're going, well, that's kind of weird. Yeah, because you're American thousands of years later. If you do a little context reading on the Jewish culture, it's a tremendous love story. It really is. So that's the big picture and the backdrop of the land. You have the bold, bad, beautiful key passages and all of that. Basic lessons. What are the basic lessons that we can learn from the book of Ruth? One of them is very simple for you and I as Americans. We have to recognize that God wants those who he has blessed, you and I as Americans, with material stuff. We have to recognize that God desires us to use our wealth, our prosperity, and be generous to those who are poor. I didn't say those who are unwilling to work. Those who are mooches, those who want to work the system. But to those who genuinely do not have something due to no circumstance of their own. They may be working hard, can't get ahead. God honors us when we choose to bless those who are not fortunate. True? You all have been wonderful in the years that I've been a pastor here. Not only in terms of giving literally thousands of dollars to people in our surrounding communities, individually and to both government and private organizations. We've done a marvelous job with that, but by also helping people in other countries. We really have. I'm proud of all of you. People always say, tell me about your church. One of the things I would say is this, you're very generous. And that's a pat on the back for all of you. And I know some of you are newer than what, you all have opened your heart. But we have to make sure that we keep them what? And maybe even open them a little bit more when we can. That honors God, that blesses other people. So yay for you guys for that. We have to not only recognize that God wants us to do that, because we see this in the story, but we have to think about our Christian lineage, not just who our grandpa and grandma are, but who are your spiritual ancestors, the men or women who are responsible for you being here today. And a year or two ago, I had you do this. I had you try to think through who led you to the Lord, right? Who led that person to the Lord? Do you know? Who led that person to the Lord? It's sad, but a lot of us don't know, but in part because we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it or going back asking people. Some of you still have those people alive where you could ask them. I told you I can trace my spiritual heritage all the way back to a shoe salesman. Shoe salesman. Sunday school teacher in the 1800s. He witnessed to a young, rebellious, probably you would label him as either autistic or ADHD, with a couple more H's and D's, guy by the name of Dwight L. Moody, founder of Moody Bible Institute. The shoe salesman witnessed to him, and I trace for you in that message all the people that Moody led, this person to the Lord, this person led this, all the way up to me today. All I want you to do is this. You may not be able to think that far back or be able to document it. Here's what I would say to you. Who led you to the Lord? And do one of two things. If that person's still alive this week, honor them, pray for them, contact them, send them a note, and you ought to say at least what? Thank you. If that person has passed on and they have there's a living relative in that line, contact them. But if there's no way to contact that person or their memory on this earth, then just get out on your knees and say, thank you, God, for that person in my life. Because in this story of Ruth, we see the lineage leading up to Jesus. There'd be no Jesus if there hadn't been a King David, and there'd be no King David if there hadn't been a Ruth. So think right now, just for a moment, who's that person for you? Might be a Sunday school teacher. You may not even know. Well, Lord, there was this guy that hit me with a car. He got out and prayed with me. Okay, well, whatever. At least thank God you weren't killed. Does that make sense? We're going to honor that person somehow this week. Lastly is accept the responsibility of living correctly. We see that in the story. God has certain standards for you. Some of you need, when service is over and you're milling around, just come up here and look in the mirror and ask yourself, what does God see? Say the word see in my life. Accept the responsibility to be the person that God wants you to be. This morning, before you leave, we're going to simply offer a little prayer here. We're doing some things at the end of all of our services, and this is this simple. So some of your tables don't have this, but this table's got two, and this table's got four. What are they? What would it be like to see these chairs with a living human being who needs Jesus or has just come to Jesus by the end of this calendar year? It's a matter of a choice. Are you going to invite people to church? We have Easter coming up in a couple of months. Are you going to talk to people about Jesus? Are you going to share your faith with you? And when we fill these chairs, everybody turn your heads and look that way. What do we have lined up there? a whole lot more empty chairs. And here's what some of you are immediately thinking. Well, you know, I've got too many people at my table anyway. And we start getting those other people saved, I'm going to lose my elbow room. Okay, watch this. There you go. Come up here and sit all by yourself. Plenty of room then. Folks, people are going to hell unless we do something about it. And if we have to go to two services, we'll go to two services. Oh, but then we won't feel like a little family. It's not about you. It's about him and about their lost soul. If we have to, we'll plant another church. If we got 70 acres, we'll put another one out there. Hey, I'd like this. Yeah, I used to pastor at Grace Church down there. I pastor at Upper Grace Church on the hill. I kind of like that. Father, we love you. Help us to be passionate in our faith, to be the people you want us to be. And in this calendar year, may we fill some of these chairs with people who need you. We ask in Jesus' name. We all said, hey, go rock and roll. Have some fun.